man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, that was great singing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18, and really just verses 16 and 17. Now, last night, oh, by the way, our theme is, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it back to me in just a second, but the theme for today is God is gracious and His gifts are good. God is gracious and His gifts are good. Last night, I had the opportunity to go to the NCAA Division I Wrestling Championships. Has anybody else, did anybody else go there last night? I saw the president, I saw Bill there. I didn't see Bill, but I kind of figured Bill would be there. And it's the first time I've ever gone to that level of event for wrestling, and it was unbelievably awesome. I knew that sin had still had a little bit of a grip on me because as they were wrestling, in my mind, I was thinking, I could do that. I was like, what? The very last match, which they saved for the last match on purpose, was one of the middleweights, weighed 165, because there was an individual by the last name of Dake who had won 3 national titles at 3 different weights. And he was wrestling as a senior for his 4th national title at his 4th different weight. And he was wrestling a guy by the last name of Taylor. Bill, probably your son, maybe? No, it wasn't. By the last name of Taylor, who had won the national championship at that same weight last year. So you had a 3-time national champion going against the national champion for that weight. And so they put all the lights down for that last match, and they had the smoke going, and they put the names up there, and they came out there like Rocky Balboa, and this Dake guy was dressed in this red singlet. I was like, well, I know I can't wrestle because I could never get in that thing for sure. And they were like 2 gorillas just waiting. They had to wait about a minute because it was on ESPN or something, and they were just pacing back and forth at their end of the match, and Dake went down, and I'm going to try to do this without blowing out a hamstring, and he went, and he just like, he was like a sumo wrestler, and he's hitting each knee. I was like, wow, that guy looks like an animal. Well, that's how I feel today talking about God's graciousness, but not quite that way. God is gracious, and His gifts are good. Could you just say that with me? God is gracious, and His gifts are good. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. A kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, I'm going to look at verses 16 and 17, and then we'll take up verse 18 at one of the communion services. But if you're taking notes or you're writing your Bible, beside verse 18, write the word regeneration. Regeneration. So we're going to talk about how God is gracious and His gifts are all good. And the number one illustration that James uses is the fact that Christ came to save sinners, verse 18. That's the number one proof of God's love and His grace and His generosity towards all of us. And so we'll look at verse 18 in all by itself on another week. So James 1, 16 and 17. It starts out in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. It literally means stop being deceived. And we've talked about this a little bit before. So he's talking about trials and tests that come into our life. And what he's saying is that humans have a tendency, when there's a trial or test in their life, even believers and especially believers, to question God's goodness. God, I gave you my life. I go to church. I give you my time. I'm in a men's devotional or a ladies' devotional, or I'm in a teen group. How could this happen to me? Lord, isn't there a benefit of being in this Bible study or coming to Lakeside Fellowship? Certainly, I know the bad things happen in the world, but me. And so we have this subtle tendency. We would never, most of the time, we wouldn't verbalize it. But we have this tendency in the back of our mind to question, is God really good? And James says, stop being deceived, because humans have this tendency. You're really good at taking credit when good things happen, and then you blame God when bad things happen. And God's saying through James today, you should revert that around. When bad things happen, you should look inward. And when good things happen, you should look upward. You should look to God. Now, I want to show you, and we'll end at James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So I want to talk this morning and show you some scripture about the fact and prove the fact that God is gracious and His gifts are good. That His gifts are good. Now, we're going to start with a negative, and so if you take your Bibles or your iPads or smartphones and turn to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. So God is gracious, and His gifts are good. Now, last week I said the world's oldest game is blame shifting, and I showed how Adam blamed God and Eve blamed Satan. It blamed everybody but themselves. Well, using that same passage of Scripture, I want to show you how Satan's first attack on Eve was to cause Eve to question God's goodness. God's goodness. This Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 15 and 17 through 17 so you have the context. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now notice God's goodness here. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You can have it all. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. One tree off limits. All of the other trees, they're for you. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God is being gracious, and I prepared this garden, and I want you to tend it and keep it and live in it and enjoy the fruit of it. I give you all of this, but I want you to not eat of the one tree. So Genesis chapter 3, and I just want you to notice behind the scenes how what Satan does in the first temptation to sin is he questions God's goodness, both by his word and by his intent. Now the serpent, Genesis 3 and verse 1, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? I mean, what kind of God would create 1,000 fruit trees and tell you can't touch any of them, you can't eat from any of them? That's what he's saying. He made that and he put that in front of you, and now you, well, of course, that isn't what God said. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, which wasn't a totally accurate, she added to it. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, so she answers Satan back, but the serpent said to the woman, and notice the subtlety of this, you will not surely die, for God knows. He's not going to let you know, but God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman, verse 6, saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so I just want you to see all the way back in Genesis, God created this garden. Out of graciousness, he told Adam and Eve, you can have it all except for the one tree. And then in comes Satan And he's like, well, is God really good? I mean, because he made all this, you can't touch it. And God, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat that one is because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's not really a good God. And Eve took the bait. We often take the bait. Now just listen as I read. Actually, follow along with me. Turn the next book over, Exodus chapter 34. I just want to read a couple of scriptures that lay the foundation that God is gracious and he enjoys giving good gifts. God is gracious and he enjoys giving good gifts. Exodus 34 and verse 6. I'm just going to take one verse out of a tremendous passage of Scripture. And I've got four or five of these. Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to Psalm 103 and verse 8. So you go to the right in your Bible, almost to the middle. Or you use your smartphone that doesn't really require you to be smart to find the passage. Psalm 103 and verse 8. Now let me just advertise. I preached a message on this at the beginning of the year and challenged anybody who would want to take the challenge to memorize Psalm 103. The teens and the kids are memorizing portions of it to get a scholarship to go to camp this year. My wife actually took the challenge, and she quoted me Psalm 103 a couple of weeks ago. She's already got it memorized, Psalm 103. And so after church today, since she hasn't practiced it, now she's going to practice during, just ask her if she'll quote it to you. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The whole psalm is awesome, but just listen to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Turn to Psalm 116 and verse 5. I want you to leave here today believing that God is gracious and his gifts that he gives are good. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Now, you don't turn here, but write down Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah actually got honest with God. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said no. He went the exact opposite way. And then we know the whole story, and he ended up in Nineveh. And he preached God's goodness and God's righteousness to Nineveh. And it says the whole city repented. And what did Jonah do? He went up on his own little spot and he sulked. And Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, here's why he sulked. He said, Lord, I knew if I preached your righteousness and your forgiveness that they would repent and turn to you, because I know, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, I know you're gracious and you would be kind to them. That ticked Jonah off. God's goodness and God's graciousness. Now, it'll take you a little bit to find it, but go back to the left to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. This is the chapter where Nathan confronts David after his sin with Bathsheba. So about a year has gone by. And I just want you to notice what God says through Nathan the prophet to David. David, one of the most blessed men who has ever been created. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is after David takes somebody else's wife for himself and impregnates her and kills her husband and then takes her as a wife. 2 Samuel 12. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, the prophet. And he came to him and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Some of you will remember, we had a little lamb here for an Easter 5 or 6 years ago. It was not as nice as this lamb that was talked about right here. It misbehaved. Verse 4. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And I want you to just notice what God says to David, his heart broken over what David had done. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Many, 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 many times his life was saved because of God. And I gave you your master's house, the greatest house ever, and your master's wives, plural, into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. I gave you the promised land and the promised people. And if this, now notice this phrase, circle it, write it down, think about it. And if this were too little, David, if I didn't give you enough, I would add to you even as much more. I would have given you more if you would have asked me. Then he says in verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in the sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your own wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. He said, David, I gave you more than I've ever given any person who's ever walked on this earth, and it wasn't enough. You had to have something, one thing more. You had to go for Bathsheba. God says, if you would have just asked me, I would have given you more good things. And I just think about that story in my own life, and I was reflecting back this week, and I was thinking about the times in my life where I was not content, and I wanted something more, a little bit nicer of this, or a little bit more of that, or something somebody else had. And it might even have been something that would have been good had I asked God for it. And God says, David, I'm gracious. Let me step back and take a look at your life. Look what I've done for you. I told you you should not commit adultery. And what did you do? You went after one more thing. One more thing. And so what I'm trying to get across and what James is trying to get across in trials and tests, temptations that beat you down, is that God is gracious and he gives good gifts to all of us. Now, about 2,100 times in Old Testament, New Testament, you have the word either give or giving or gave or gifts. It goes from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. In Genesis 1, it says that God's the giver of light. That's the first time the word give is used. I think it's like in verse 14 or 15. So in the first chapter, and then 2,100 times, and then in the last chapter, Revelation 22, and I think it's verse 12, God says, and I'm coming, and I'm going to give rewards to those according to how you've lived your life. I've got more things stored up for you. I've got a bag of them, and I'm coming, and I'm going to give them to you. So from Genesis to Revelation, it paints the picture that God is gracious, and his gifts are good. And so we could look at all 2,100 verses, and probably if the Hawkeyes were playing today, I would be tempted to do that. But the Cyclones are playing, so we're not going to do that. So here's what I did. I took the little phrase, the specific phrase, the gift of God, What is it? What is specifically the gift or the gifts of God? It's actually used 8 times, Old Testament, New Testament, for 7 different things. I'm going to list them for you. Now, here's what I want to do. I would love to spend a lot of time on every one of them, but I want to list them, and I have a challenge for you. I want you to take this list this week, and I want you to get alone with God and get alone with your Bible and just get alone and reflect on this list and then praise God back for His goodness. So the gift of God, this one specific phrase, 8 times in the Bible, the first 2 times are found in the book of Ecclesiastes. You don't need to turn there. So the first gift of God, specifically the gift of God as it's mentioned, is the gift of common grace. Write it down, the gift of common grace. And theologians talk about this and they say it's God's gracious care for all of His creation. Sinners, unrighteous, believers, righteous. God's common grace. Every one of us is here today because of the gift of God's common grace. Now let me just, and I think I have them up on the screen, Ecclesiastes 3:13 and 5:19. Let's just read them. Ecclesiastes 3:13. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And then chapter 5, verse 19 is very similar. Let it soak into your brain a little. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth, that's all of you, that's me. Possessions, that's all of you and me. And power to enjoy them, the ability to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. So God says, whether you know me or you don't know me, the ability to have food to eat and a roof over your head and clothes to wear, it's a gift of God's common grace to all mankind. Now just list these couple of verses right under the gift of common grace. Psalm 145 and verse 5 says, the Lord is good to all. Matthew 5 and verse 45. God says that He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God sends the rain, literally the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit and God restrain evil. Okay, now by raise of hands, how many think that we live in kind of a sinful, evil society? By a raise of hands. Okay, majority of you do. Probably all of you do if you were into raising your hands or whatever. God says you don't even know what evil is. And I remove my hand. And I remove my spirit from the earth, then you'll see what evil is. Read Revelation chapter 5 through chapter 19 and look what unrestrained evil on the earth looks like. So you have the gift of God's common grace. Okay, now the next 6 are all New Testament gifts. New Testament gifts. So the second one I want to talk about is the gift of Christ Himself. It's the greatest gift. I wanted to save this gift for the end. I wanted to say God is gracious and His gifts are good. And I wanted to close by and His Son is the greatest gift. But my spirit wouldn't let me end with that. We have to start with that. The gift of Christ Himself, the greatest gift He could give us. There isn't anything more precious to God, of more value to God, of more cost to God, filled with more emotion from God than the gift of His Son. The gift of His Son. John 3:16. We know the verse. Just say it with me really slowly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His Son. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, I'm not sure, I don't know if I have it up on the screen. He goes to meet the woman at the well, and she comes out. She has no idea. He knows everything about her. Now, He tells her everything about her, and eventually she gets it, and she goes back and says, come meet a man who told me everything about myself. She's going out to get water. She wasn't getting water at the normal time, and she's out there by herself, and she's got no friends with her. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water," living water, the gift of Christ himself. I think about how I was always taught about Christ and Christ hanging on the cross. And, you know, I remember I was telling Dave Kyle as we were meeting on Thursday, my very first remembrance from looking back in my life that I really felt like God was personally working in my life. It was a Good Friday service, and I'd gone with my mom to the Catholic Church, and they had the Stations of the Cross, and I was thinking about Christ dying on the cross, and I was thinking about God sent him to die on the cross. And I remember I was like 13 years old, and I was walking home, and it was weird because I was an ornery kid. Is that hard to believe? It is, probably. And I had this, like, emotional, I didn't cry, but I had this emotional kind of experience thinking about Christ, God the Father, giving his son dying on the cross. The link that I was never told is he died for me specifically. The gift of Christ is for you individually. So the gift of Christ. The next gift is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. The ability to believe is God's gift to you. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It isn't like you went to Iowa State, one of the finer universities out there, or you went to the University of Iowa, or you went to Faith Baptist Bible College, or you went to Master Seminary, and you took this class and you got smart. And it's like, wow, I learned today from that professor and I got smart and I'm going to believe in that guy by the name of Jesus. That didn't happen that way. If you believed in Christ, it's because God gave you the gift to be able to believe in him. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so to whatever measure of faith you have, you give God the glory for that. Don't look down on somebody who either is an unbeliever or has very little faith and say, wow, they're stupid, or why don't they get it, or, you know, snub your nose at them. They need the gift of faith given to them by God, like you or me, the ability to believe. The next gift is the gift of eternal life. We talk about it all the time here at Lakeside. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now, the only thing that I'm going to say right here about that, because we need to move on, is that eternal, it has got a time perspective. It's forever. But the word eternal also has a quality perspective. It starts in this lifetime. God gives you a quality of life you wouldn't have had. Now, I can have a string of testimonials from people who have gone through the deepest valleys of life, and I could simply say, what was the value of knowing Christ as your Savior and God as your comforter as you walk through that valley? Because I go to hospital, I do hospital visits with people who have no hope. The gift of an abundant life, eternal life. We hear it so often, it has no pull on us. It doesn't make our heart tingle anymore. It's a gift of eternal life, eternal life. I can tell my mom, or I can tell my kids, or I could tell my wife, or when my grandson and granddaughter get old enough, I can tell them, if grandpa or dad or your husband, if he dies today, don't worry about him. He's going to heaven. He's in a much better place. He's going there, eternal life. The next one is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So in John 14, Jesus says, I'm leaving. They all got frazzled. And Jesus said, don't worry, because I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to give my Spirit to you, and he's going to reside inside you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. So like disciples, when you walk into town and get groceries and come back, we're going to be separated. But when I send the Holy Spirit, we'll never be separated, even if you go into town to get groceries. But Acts chapter 8, I'll start at verse 14. And so God's Spirit was doing a work outside of the Jewish people and into the Gentiles, and it was really causing a stir. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Samaria? The ones the Jews hate? The half-breeds? So you got to read into that. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem, who would go around Samaria to go up north rather than go through Samaria, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. They said, look, check that out. How can that be? Who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, just like they did on Pentecost. For they had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He's like, wow, if I get that ability to lay my hands on somebody and they get the gift of the Holy Spirit, I could become rich. I'm willing to pay for that. Pretty good idea. Saying, give me this power, verse 19, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain, notice, the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Verse 22, repent. And so you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. Okay, now I wrote down a couple of benefits of having the Holy Spirit reside within you. He's the author of the Bible. Has anybody, and I want you to answer this question honestly, have you ever not understood something in the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay? If you know Christ as your Savior, you have the author resident inside you to teach you what he had men write. You have the ability to sit alone with God and his word and have it be understood. Now, God blesses us with gifted people to teach us. That's true. But there's no blessing, listen, like the blessing of sitting alone with the word of God and having God illumine a truth to you for you to understand it for your own. So I just listed some of the blessings of the Spirit. He's the author of the Bible. He restrains and convicts. He regenerates. He indwells. He intercedes. He guides. He comforts. I can go to the hospital and tell somebody when the pastor leaves, God's still here if you know Christ as your Savior. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a very present help in time of need. Second to last one, he gives us the gift of spiritual abilities. He gives the gift of spiritual abilities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:7, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. He so works, you can read Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, he so works in believers that he actually gives you a spiritual ability as a gift for you to serve the church family. So if you know Christ as your Savior and you're not serving the local church family, then you are dissing the gift God's given you. If you say, I don't know what that gift is, then here's what I would tell you. Come to John's class, number one. Number two, start serving and find out where you find the joy. Serve in this area, in that area, in this area. So he gives the gift of spiritual abilities. And then lastly, he gives the gift of confident assurance. Confident assurance. If you would, just turn to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the most practical gift, as I look back, that God has given me. The gift of confident assurance. The gift of knowing that my sins are forgiven. The reason why it's the most practical gift that God has given me is because when I sin, I hear Satan in my ear telling me, accusing me of my sin, and telling me there's no way I could be going to heaven because God hates sinners. So he says in 2 Timothy 1, starting verse 5, he says to Timothy, Paul's writing, I reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now notice, so maybe the ability to serve and to minister, but notice verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. He gave us a confidence that we're right with Him so we can serve Him. He gave us the ability to love somebody because He loved us. The ability to know your sins are forgiven. I can't think of any more practical gift God's given me to calm me down. No wonder Peter wrote 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now I close back at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm just going to give you a couple of practical truths that flow out of this to help you in your thankfulness to God. Now if you just look at verse 16 and 17, just as we close, and I'm just going to share a couple of things here. James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. And he would say, I know things in your life aren't the way you would want them to be. I know there's tests, and I know there's trials, and I know someday it doesn't look like there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And I know that there's temptations, and they start from within, and often you give in to them. But I don't want you to be deceived about God's graciousness to you and God's goodness to you, and His gifts are good to you. But notice what he says in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom, that's the Old Testament term for God as the Creator God, the Father of lights. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no eclipsing God. There's no sun goes down at night or the stars go down during the day. With God, He's full on. He's full on. He doesn't change. He hasn't changed. Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he said, look, here I am. I'm gracious, and I'm good, and I give good gifts. I will not change that. There's nothing you can do to make me change that if you know my Son as personal Savior. So two truths to close. Number one, because God is unchangeable, His gifts are irrevocable. He said, I do not change. If I gave you a gift, I'm not taking it back. Every one of the New Testament gifts that I listed are eternal gifts. Once He gives them, they're yours. Okay, now just let that soak into your mind. Once God gives you the gift, it's yours. He gives you His Son, He's yours. He gives you the ability to believe, faith, it's yours. He gives you eternal life, it's yours. He gives you a spiritual gift, it is yours. He gives you a confidence that you can know Christ. You can go to the Word and just hear it back. Because He's unchangeable, His gifts are irrevocable. If I would give gifts like this to somebody and they would sin or they would rebel against me, I'd like, okay, as soon as the lights go out, I'm going to go into your house and take that gift back. I'll give it to somebody that's more thankful. That's not true with God. Romans 11 and verse 29, in case you doubt me, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Because he is unchanging, his gifts are irrevocable. You rest in Christ secure because of God's unchangeableness, because of his goodness. It's his natural, full-on disposition. Number two, because his gifts are revocable, they are gifts that keep on giving. In verse 17, it's talking about every good gift and every perfect gift. The word perfect means that which achieves a goal. So God's gifts to each one of us varied, some common. They're intentional, they're personal, and they're specific to you. They keep on giving. It's the gift that keeps on giving. So the Word of God says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gifts. Thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. And so I challenge you as I close. The psalmist said, why don't you take a challenge, the psalmist said. I've already done it. I know the answer. Here's what the psalmist said. Taste and see, personally. Guess what he said to taste and see? That the Lord is what? The Lord is good. And the Lord is good. He sent his son to die on the cross so you could have your sins forgiven and your life transformed. God is gracious and his gifts are good.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.